thumb of your right hand, and with it make the sign of the cross on your forehead, your lips, and your heart, and pray with me that Almighty God may write these words upon our minds, upon our lips, and upon our hearts. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to the blessed Apostle John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. That first Easter was a really tough day for the disciples. They had gone from the beauty and serenity of the upper room to the horror, the anguish of the garden. They had seen the appalling betrayal there. Most of them had run away. Some of them had watched the scourging and the crowning with thorns. Only one of them had followed the bloody and beaten Savior all the way to Mount Calvary. But they were all filled with the horror of his death. The sorrowing, the sighing, the bleeding, the dying, the nails, the spear, the blood, the water. They had all wept beside Jesus' broken corpse in the borrowed tomb. They had rolled the stone to cover the door of the tomb. Now they were oppressed by the overwhelming sense of loss. Jesus was gone. Their hearts were broken. Their loss overwhelmed them. To make bad matters worse, they were also in the grip of terror and fear. They were afraid that after the Passover feast, the religious leaders would come and kill them also. To be sure, early that same morning, some of the women who had come with them from Galilee had come from the garden and told them that the tomb was empty. The disciples had been so scared, so caught up in their own fear and alarm, that they had paid hardly any attention at all to the women. They kept their heads down. They whispered among themselves. The picture here in the Gospel of John is very vivid. That evening, the disciples had gathered in the same upper room where they had had that last supper with Jesus. Imagine them sneaking down the street from shadow to shadow, Imagine them sneaking up those stairs one by one. Tonight, the door of that same upper room is locked. Locked because they are afraid. Locked because they are terrified. Every footfall on the steps makes their hearts stop. They catch their breath. It could be the temple guard. It could be the Roman soldiers. That upper room is filled with the darkness of sorrow and fear as the sun sets on that Easter day. They gather slowly. Only two of them are missing: Judas, the betrayer who hanged himself, and Thomas. Imagine the fear that grips the hearts of the disciples. The doors are locked because of fear to keep out the soldiers, but they can't keep Jesus out. Suddenly, Jesus stands in their midst. Jesus stands before them, not a ghost, not a spirit, not an apparition, but Jesus himself. This is the Savior whom they love, the Savior they know and love. They see Jesus' kindly face, so unmistakable. This is he whom they love standing before them in person. The very body that they had lain in the tomb the previous Friday night, broken, pierced, and bloody, that body stands before them, fresh and alive. Jesus is alive. The Lord is risen. Jesus stands before them. Shock and disbelief give way to joy and relief. Say it again loudly. The Lord is risen indeed. Say it again. The Lord is risen indeed. Even as they still disbelieve for joy, thoughts crowd in around them. They remember how they had not kept watch in Gethsemane, but had fallen asleep. They remember how they had all run away as soon as Judas had betrayed Jesus with a kiss and Jesus had been arrested. They had all deserted Jesus when Jesus had needed them. In doubt and fear, the disciples reproached themselves. What will Jesus say? What will Jesus say? Jesus might say, "You all failed me. All of you ran away when I was arrested. Only one of you came with me to Calvary." Jesus could say that. Jesus might say, "I told you so. All of you said you would all die for me. I warned you, but you wouldn't listen." Jesus might say that. Jesus might even offer them a second chance. They might promise to do better, but they had all broken that promise before, hadn't they? What does Jesus say? Jesus says simply, "Peace be with you all." In the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their doubting, in the midst of their fear, Jesus speaks only the word of peace. Jesus doesn't scold the disciples. Jesus doesn't remind the disciples of their failures. Jesus doesn't even offer them a second chance. Jesus comes to the disciples. Jesus is suddenly in the upper room, and Jesus brings them peace. Jesus brings them the peace that he had earned for them on the cross. Jesus says to the disciples, "I am sending you just as the Heavenly Father sent me." The disciples need Jesus, and Jesus wants to fill them and use them as well. How about us? Where is it that we are all afraid? Why are we huddled behind locked doors? Are we huddling in fear because the world has changed? Are we afraid to take the risk of faith? Are we afraid of embracing the risen Savior in all of his countercultural standing up from the dead, his resurrection? Are we afraid of being different from everyone else? Are we afraid of being called fanatics? Are we ashamed of bearing Jesus' name? Jesus comes to us in all our anguish. Jesus comes to us in our darkness. Jesus comes to us in our fear. Jesus wants to use us as well. Jesus comes to us. The risen Savior speaks to us and says, "Peace be with you." The risen Savior stands in our midst. The risen Savior shows himself to us, and Jesus calms our dreadful, dead fears. Jesus feeds us and strengthens us and sends us as his messengers on our way. And let's not forget old Thomas either. We don't know where Thomas has been. But Thomas comes in too late, and everybody in the upper room is abuzz. "Boy, Thomas, you really missed it. Guess who we've seen? We saw Jesus. You should have been here. It was terrific. Wow, in capital letters. It's an incredible story, and poor old Thomas truly cannot believe it. Thomas wants to believe it, but he just cannot. He can't put his trust in a report. He can't give his heart to a rumor. Thomas can only give his heart to love itself, the love that has given itself on the cross and is now risen from the tomb. Thomas says, unless I see his wounds and touch the wound in his side, I cannot believe it. Thomas says that. So the next week, Jesus comes to the upper room again, and he comes to Thomas and he says, look at me. See my wounds. See that it is I. Jesus comes to where Thomas is. Jesus meets Thomas right in the midst of his disbelief. The gracious God gives Thomas just as much as Thomas needs. Jesus meets Thomas in his weakness, and Jesus says, look here. Look at me. Touch me. See that it is I. And Jesus wrings from Thomas the first great confession of faith. Thomas' eyes are opened. Thomas' heart is opened. Thomas falls on his knees and he cries out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My own Count Zinzendorf says that Thomas is the first theologian in the church because Thomas recognizes the divinity of Christ from Jesus' glorified, risen, and wounded body. Thomas' awakened heart overflows, and he confesses the risen Lord of life as both his Savior and his God. What a wonderful, glorious moment this is, as for Thomas, sorrowing and sighing, flee away. The Lord is risen indeed. Like Thomas, we too want to believe, but like Thomas, it's hard for us sometimes. But Jesus comes to us as well. Jesus comes to us in word and sacrament. And Jesus says, look here. Look here, touch me. See that it is I. Lay aside your doubt. Lay aside your fear and come to me. Jesus offers us peace. Jesus gives us his peace. Jesus calls us and nourishes us by his grace. Jesus wants to use us. Jesus wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit and use us to proclaim the good news as well. Don't forget, after this, Thomas goes as far as India to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. What can the risen Lord of life not do with us and for us if we look to Jesus and confess Jesus also as our Lord and our God? Glory be to Jesus forever and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.